Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge our weakness, our inadequacy, our insufficiency. Father, in and of ourselves, we can bring nothing to you. We cannot even worship you truly and faithfully. Father, all we can bring is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Father, we know that your word is true, that your word is powerful, that your word accomplishes what you sent it to do. So, Father, in our weakness and in our struggles, we ask that your word might come to us with power this morning, that we might know your sufficiency and your strength, that we might be drawn by our great High Priest Jesus to enter the holy place, to approach your throne with boldness and with great confidence and without fear, and to cry, Abba Father, to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, I come in fear and trembling, but ask that your word might come in power. Amen. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Has anyone here had a time of need this week? Don't know what is on your heart and what the needs and the longings are there, but we can have a confidence to come before the throne of grace in our time of need. And what is our greatest need? As you were driving here this morning, did you come before the throne of grace and ask that you might find a car park in the top car park instead of the bottom? Not have to walk so far. Is this scripture given to us so that we can come to God with our shopping list of the things that we want and the things that we need, or things that we think that we need to get through life day by day? What is our need? Surely our need is the need to believe, the need to have faith, as we've been hearing, as we heard last week. Is anyone here who went through the last week since hearing the message last week and hearing the call to believe? Has anyone here gone through the week without having a time of doubt or fear or struggle to trust God and his promises? That is our greatest need, isn't it? The need to have that faith, to have that trust. It says, yes, God, you are sufficient, you will meet my every need, and I can come to you with confidence. When a man was face to face with Jesus, with his son who needed healing, and Jesus said to him, do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that is to be our cry every moment, every day. Lord, yes, I believe, but I need you to give me that gift of faith because I can't do it in and of myself. And we can have a confidence that this gift of faith that God gives us, this gift can be relied on, it can be trusted. It is a dependable gift because of the work of our great high priest. It is because he is our high priest that we can trust, we can believe, we can approach the Father with confidence. We are created to worship, and if we're not worshipping the Father, we'll be worshipping something else. And if we are worshipping something else, we will set up our own system of worship, and we will set up our own priesthood. We are created not just to worship, but we are created to have a high priest. We are created to have that priesthood there in place that brings us to the one whom we worship. The other day I walked into a petrol station. It was one of those big petrol stations that didn't just sell petrol, but they were also a supermarket and a lunch bar and a bank and a restaurant. And as I walked in, there on the floor was a sticker that said, "Follow me." And there was a little rainbow-coloured arrow pointing up ahead. I thought, oh, okay, well, I'll follow you and see what happens. And I came to another sticker on the floor, and this sticker said, also in rainbow colours, "Approach with confidence." And this sticker was in front of an ATM machine. And next to the ATM machine was another sticker that said, "Shop with confidence. There is an ATM in this store." And I realised that I had walked into a temple, into a holy place, where God is money, and we come into this place to worship money because we can buy whatever our hearts desire, whatever we want. And the priest that mediated for me, that brought me into that worship of money, was the ATM machine. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But whoever designed that campaign maybe didn't even realise that they were using biblical phrases for that, but they actually uncovered the idolatry that is at the heart of our society, this worship of created things rather than the Creator. And because we worship the created things, we've set up a system of worship, and we've set up a priesthood to enable us to come into that worship, and we think it's going to give us great confidence and great peace and satisfaction and fulfilment. Jesus, as we know, calls us from our idolatry to come and worship truly through him as the high priest, the great high priest. And we're told earlier in chapter 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I'm sure the writer at that point was thinking back to the garden, Adam and Eve, in their sin and their shame and their rebellion and disobedience. As God came to them walking in the garden, they realised they were naked. And as an outworking of their shame, they ran and they hid in fear from God. This word of God comes to us and reveals our shame, reveals our nakedness, and our response as sinners is to run and hide. But because of the work of our great high priest, yes, we're still naked, we're still exposed, we're still uncovered for who and what we are, but the fear is gone, the shame is gone, and we can stand with confidence, we can come with confidence to the Father as he comes to us. And it's all the work of the great high priest, Jesus. This message this morning really is an introduction. The next 4 or 5 chapters of Hebrews explores the nature of the work of Jesus as our high priest. And so I won't go into a lot of depth about that, because we'll be hearing about that in coming weeks. Basically, the writer presents Jesus. We've heard that Jesus is superior and greater to Moses and greater than Joshua, because while those two men were unable to bring God's people into the rest, Jesus has brought us to that rest. And now we see that Jesus is greater than Aaron, the great high priest. Because while the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood in Israel, was unable to deal with sin once for all and clear the conscience of the worshipper, Jesus, as our great high priest, is above and beyond that, and he has done that. So in chapter 5, the writer describes a bit of this Aaronic high priest, And he mentions really four aspects of this priesthood. Firstly, he's selected from among men, so he must be a man. He must be a human being. That sounds obvious, but not just be a human being, but he must be from among the people. Israel could not import their worship or their priesthood from another nation. Aaron and his descendants were brothers with the Israelites. They were one with the people, and so they could then truly represent the people before God. The priests were to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Thirdly, the priest was to be able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weaknesses. So he must identify fully with sinners, not just with the people, but with the people as sinners, and not stand apart or above them or removed from them. And fourthly, he says that he can't be self-appointed. He can't put his hand up and say, I'd really like to be high priest this year, if that's okay with you. He must be appointed. It's not his decision to take up that role. And that is a very brief summary of the Aaronic priesthood and the function that it was to fulfill in mediating between the people and between God. And then the writer now goes on to say, well, this is where Jesus in his great high priesthood is far superior to all of that. Jesus came and he didn't come to fit into the established priesthood, into the Aaronic priesthood, because even before Aaron even lived, even before that worship and that priesthood was established in Israel, there was an eternal priesthood, the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Jesus himself. That was there even before creation, because he is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. That priesthood was there. So Jesus didn't come to and fit the qualifications of an Aaronic priest. It was actually the other way around. Aaron was supposed to be an image and a reflection of that eternal priesthood that was already there, already existed. And in his ministry and the ministry of the priests and the high priests year after year, they were to be a reflection, a glimpse of that glory of Jesus' high priesthood. So what does it tell us about Jesus and his high priesthood? Well, the writer sort of works backwards. He has these 4 points of Aaron's priesthood, and then he covers the 4 points, but in a reverse order. So Aaron was not self-appointed. He was called by God, appointed by God. In verse 5, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus didn't put up his hand and say, oh, Father, I can see the problem of sin in this world. Would you like me to go down and sort it out? Would you like me to become a priest, a high priest, and deal with these people's sins? It was the Father who sent him, and he came in obedience to his Father. And Jesus' qualification and what makes him so far superior to Aaron in this was that he wasn't just a man chosen from among men, but that he is actually the Son. He's actually the Son of the Father who came in full obedience and full submission to his Father. Everything he did, everything he said was not my will, but your will be done. So as the great high priest, he is superior to Aaron in that he was completely obedient, completely submissive to his Father. And he said, Father, whatever you want me to do, whatever you call me to do, I'll do that in this role that you've sent me to do. As I was praying this morning, I've come in real sense of weakness and trembling, and pray that God will continue to guide us as we look at His Word. Jesus is superior to Aaron in that he's the Son of the Father, walking in obedience to the Father. He identifies with our weakness and our suffering. Verses 7 and 8, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. This is the real points of difference between Aaron and between Christ. The high priest would come to the temple, and before he could enter into that holy place and offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people, before he could then come out and say to them, "Your sins have been forgiven, the price has been paid," before he could do that, he first had to display to Israel his own sinfulness, his own weakness, by offering a sacrifice for his own sins. So people would see this high priest in weakness and in brokenness, in sinfulness, and they would look at him and they would realise this high priest is not adequate. Whatever this high priest does in that temple, whatever sacrifices he offers, even if he does it exactly perfectly to the letter of the law, this high priest is not adequate to deal with our sins, to clear our consciences, because he himself is a sinner. Jesus comes as our great high priest, and he doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. He comes and he offers himself as that perfect sacrifice, that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Yet he still is identifying with us in our struggles and in our weaknesses, not as a sinner, but he understands our struggles, he understands our pains, he understands our fears, our loneliness, our emptiness. He understands our unbelief and our fears and our doubts. And when he was in the garden and he called out to his Father, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup of suffering from me, yet not my will be done, but yours." And we're told here he was heard because of his reverent submission. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He knew that the Father could save him from that suffering and that pain and the death, but he came in submission to his Father, and it was because of that just willing obedience and giving of himself to his Father's will that he was heard. Jesus was perfect in his identification with us as human beings. Unlike Aaron, unlike all the high priests that came before him, because he was the Son, because he obeyed in our place. We heard from Philippians chapter 2. That he was in very nature God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we're told in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 5, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. wasn't that he was imperfect, wasn't that he was disobedient and had to be disciplined or taught to be obedient. But he came as one who was obedient. And so when he calls us to obey him, to come to him and to believe, to obey, we can come to him because we know he came in perfect obedience to his Father. He completely submitted his will to his Father. He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Remember, we've been told that in Hebrews, faith and obedience are the same thing. Unbelief and disobedience are the same thing. So we've come full circle here. We've been called to believe, we've been called to trust, we've been called to obey, and we struggle with that. Every day we struggle to trust, to believe, to just to put our lives in his hands and trust that he will do what's good for us. It's because he has come as our great high priest, not just our high priest, but our great high priest, far beyond and above everything that we could ever set up, anything that we could ever achieve. And so we can come in confidence, in obedience, that as we do that, as we approach with confidence our great high priest, he will give us that gift of faith that will enable us to approach the Father with confidence. I wonder if sometimes we, or how often, we settle for the shadow rather than the real thing. How often do we live as if we're still operating under that old system of the old high priest? Well, I guess we know that we're doing that if we're living our lives based on what we can do, based on legalism. If we're motivated by our guilt and our shame rather than by the grace of God. The old has passed away because the real thing has come. The other night we watched the movie The Pursuit of Happiness, and I won't go into the details of the story, but it is based on a true story. Will Smith, the actor, plays the role of Chris Gardner, a bit of a rags-to-riches story. And right in the very final scene of the movie, sorry to ruin it for anyone who hasn't seen it, Will Smith, the image or the reflection of Chris Gardner, is walking down the road with great joy because he's finally got a job as a stockbroker, and apparently he's going to be really happy now because he'll have lots of money. But as he's walking down the road, he passes another man coming the other way. And this other man is actually the real Chris Gardner. The makers of the movie decided to have the real man about whom this story is to actually be there in the final scene. And as they pass each other, Will Smith turns and looks at him, acknowledging he is actually the real thing. And I actually went to the special features of the DVD, and there's actually an interview with the real Chris Gardner. I actually enjoyed this interview with the real guy rather than watching Will Smith trying to pretend to be the real guy. And that is a picture of what has happened for us in Christ. The old priesthood was just an image. Now that the real thing has come, we are called to discard the old, not because it's no good. It was good for the time. It fulfilled the purpose for which God has it. But now the real thing has come. The real high priest has come. The real eternal priesthood has been revealed to us, and we are called to now live in that and have the faith and the confidence that comes as we do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your command comes to us, and in that command is the power and the enabling to obey. Father, you call us to believe and enter your rest, and you have shown us that you have provided that sure and certain way to come into your rest through the work of your Son, our great High Priest. Father, we struggle each day to believe, to trust, to step out and obey you. Father, save us from relying on ourselves and our own strength. Save us from relying on the systems and the structures that we set up in our lives and that are set up in this world to give us a sense of assurance and hope and purpose. Father, just empty us of any self-confidence, any pride, anything that would look to ourselves or look to another person for that confidence. Father, just set our eyes on Jesus. Father, we come to him as our great High Priest. We come through the sprinkled blood and the washing of water, and we come now before you with clear consciences and pure hearts, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that you accept us as your children, and knowing that we can receive and exercise that gift of faith that you give to us. Father, as we come to your table in a few moments, may just the reality of Christ and his sacrifice for us just come afresh to us, and may we know your freedom. Amen.